We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. I'll be reading a passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Now, I'd like very much for you to open your own Bible and follow with me as I read the Scriptures. But if you do not have your Bible handy, then just listen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Subject. My subject this morning is true believers never quit. True believers never quit. In Hebrews 10, 38, the apostle writes, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," that is, quit, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe," or keep on believing, "to the saving of the soul." Now, my friends, preachers, there are a lot of preachers. There are many preachers in this world. But I'm talking about preachers who are really concerned for three things. They're concerned for the glory of God in doing all things for the glory of God. And they're concerned for the eternal well-being of their hearers. The eternal well-being of their hearers. And they're concerned to preach the gospel of God's saving grace. Now, preachers who are concerned about those three things, the glory of God, the eternal well-being of their hearers, and to preach the gospel of God's saving grace, also know that salvation is not, I repeat, is not. Salvation is not an isolated experience or a one-time profession of faith. That is not Bible salvation. That is not God's salvation. Salvation is not an isolated experience or a one-time profession of faith. My friends, faith that does not keep on believing is not faith at all. And repentance that does not keep on repenting is not repentance at all. And grace that does not grow, that does not produce the fruit of God's Spirit, is not grace at all. Now, what I'm saying is this, that the Bible clearly teaches that true believers, first of all, have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Regeneration is a new birth. And it has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with your efforts. It is the work of the Spirit of God. We're born again by the Spirit of God through the Word of God and the blood of Christ. And all true believers have been regenerated. They have been born again and made partakers of a divine nature. They've been made partakers of the nature of God. They're new people, new creatures in Christ Jesus, and will never turn back. John wrote in John chapter 1, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born," which were regenerated, "not by blood," that is, but not by natural generation, "not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but they have been born of the Spirit of God, regenerated by the Spirit of God." Again, John wrote in his epistle, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So what I'm saying is this. Now listen carefully. Salvation is not just an isolated experience. It's not just a one-time profession of faith. But the person who has been, in scriptural terms, saved, become a child of God, has been delivered from sin and made a partaker of the grace of God, has been regenerated. That person has received the divine nature of God Almighty. And then secondly, true believers have been brought into a living union with Jesus Christ, a living union that will never change. It's more than an isolated experience. It's more than a one-time profession of faith. It's more than walking down a church aisle and giving mental assent to a few facts about the Bible. It's more than becoming affiliated with or associated with a religious group. It's more than turning over a new leaf. It is being brought by the power of God into a living, vital, personal, intimate union with Jesus Christ. Now, in the Scriptures, Christ called Himself the vine, or the trunk of the tree, and we're the branches. The life is in the trunk of the tree. The branches receive their life because they are in a living union with that trunk. And cut the branches from off the tree, and they're dead, they're withered, they have no life. Christ is our life. And we in salvation are brought into a living union with Him. You see that? And then in the Scriptures also, this Christ Jesus is called the head of the body. The body is the church of believers. The body is the family of believers, and Christ is the head. Now, how long would a person exist without his head? You can sever some members off, but the head is vital to existence and life, and Christ is the head, and we're the body. So this thing of salvation is a living union with Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, true believers are a part of an eternal covenant of grace between the Godhead. God gave to His Son a people. This covenant of grace is based on the eternal purpose of God to populate the new heaven and new earth. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father gave the Son a people chosen in Him. He predestinated those people to be conformed to the image of His Son. And believers, all believers, Jew and Gentile, old and young, rich and poor, black and white, wherever they may be found, of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, are a part of an everlasting covenant purposed by God the Father, and purchased by the blood of Christ, and made effectual or applied by the work of God's Spirit. Now listen to Jeremiah in chapter 33. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way. And I will make an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. True believers never quit for several reasons. First, salvation is not an isolated experience. It's not a one-time profession of faith. They never quit because, first of all, they have been regenerated or born again by the Spirit of God. They're new people. They have a new nature. And then secondly, they're part of an everlasting covenant which God made with the Son and gave Him a people. And thirdly, they're members of the body of Christ. They're brought into a living, vital union with Jesus Christ. Now, fourthly, true believers never quit because in salvation, they are devoted to a person, the living God revealed in Christ Jesus. They are devoted to a person. They have come to know and to love and to trust the living God. They know the living God. They have not just become religious. That's not what salvation is. It's not just to become religious. I hear people say, well, George got religion, or Betty got religion. Well, that's not salvation. A person can get religion and not be saved. They have not got religion. They have not accepted some facts of religion. But as John 17:3 in the words of our Master declares, they know the true and living God, Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. Our Lord was preaching to a huge multitude one day, having already fed this multitude of 5,000 people or more. And He began to talk to them about what I've been talking to you about, living union with Christ, eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He's the bread from heaven. He's a sovereign God who saves whom He will, who reveals His grace to whom He will. And the Scripture says from that time, John 6, around verse 65 or 66, It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They wanted no part of this sovereign grace. They wanted no part of this vital union. They wanted no part of this eternal covenant. They wanted no part of this vine-branch relationship. And so they just walked off. And when they did, the Master turned to the 12 and he said to them, will you also go away? And that's when Peter gave this reply, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you see what I'm saying? That this thing of salvation, contrary to what we're seeing today and hearing today, is not just a mental acceptance of facts. It's not just getting religion. It's not just joining the church. It's not just prancing down the aisle and shaking a preacher's hand and having an isolated experience of some sort. Faith that believes keeps on believing. Repentance that repents keeps on repenting. And grace that is the grace of God keeps on growing. And a believer has been regenerated. He has received a new nature, a divine nature. He has been brought into a personal, intimate, living union with the Son of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself, because of that living union with Christ, is a Son of God. And that everlasting covenant shall not fail. He said, I am the Lord. I have purposed it. I will bring it to pass. I have spoken, and it shall be done. And then we believe, true believers, love Christ. They trust Christ. They rest in Christ. They have found in Christ all they need. Now, in this world of religion in which we're living, it's like one of the presidential candidates said in the debate recently. He said, America's the most religious nation on the face of the earth. And I agree with him. In this world of religion, we have religion, more religion per square inch than we've ever had in the history of mankind right here in the United States of America. We have religion, and in this world of religion, in this world of superstition, in this world of emotionalism, in this world of religious entertainment, in this world of religious con men, it is not an easy task at all to distinguish between saving faith and false faith. It's not easy. I tell you, it's not easy. That's the reason when the apostles wrote the scriptures, inspired by the Holy Ghost, they wrote verses like this, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. It's possible to be deceived. In fact, there's so many antichrists in this world today that our Lord said they would deceive even the elect if it were possible. That's how deceitful they are. That's how crafty. That's how shrewd they are. They'll use Bible terms and Bible language. They'll use Bible doctrines, anything to accomplish their goals and their ends and get your support and all of this sort of thing. And I'll tell you, that's what Paul said, examine yourselves. Peter said this, 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Yours, your calling, your election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. And then John said in 1 John 4:1, try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You better try the spirits, that is, try the preachers, the spirits that speaks by these preachers. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, many, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. So it's not an easy thing at all in this day of religion and superstition and emotionalism. It's not an easy thing to distinguish between true saving faith, a faith that saves, and a false religion, and a false faith, and a false hope. You see, false faith can do many things. False faith can do many things that are commendable, or seem to be, and that seem to be spiritual. For example, false faith can excite the emotions and the passions. You see people on these religious programs with their hands in the air and clapping and waving things and getting excited and falling on the floor and rolling and passing out and all these things. False faith can excite the emotions and the passions. In Romans 10, Paul said, these people I'm praying for that I want to see saved, he said, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They have zeal. They have fire. They have enthusiasm. But not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And then when our Lord talked about the stony ground hearers, the people that finally faded away and disappeared, he said they received the word with joy. Much joy. That's the way they received the word. But having no root, having no understanding, having no discernment, having no depth, when the sun came out, they withered and fell away. So false faith can excite the emotions. That's no problem. And then false faith can reform the outward man. The Pharisees are perfect examples of that. You say, boy, he's really got religion. He doesn't drink. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't play cards. He doesn't dance. She doesn't dress this way or that way. They are really clean, moral people. So were the people who crucified Christ. They were the cleanest, most moral, religious people of their day. One of them stood in the temple one day and said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast twice a week, I give alms of all I possess. I'm not an adulterer, I'm not unjust, and I'm not an extortioner. And he would probably be president of one of our denominations if he were living today, clean outwardly and rotten on the inside. That's what our Lord said. He said, you're like a grave. On the outside, you appear beautiful unto men, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones, full of envy and pride and bigotry and jealousy and hate and malice and lust and all these things that are produced by a fallen human nature. False faith can reform the outward man, but reformation is not salvation. Salvation is a heart work. Circumcision is of the heart. He's not an Israelite which is one outwardly. He is an Israelite who is one inwardly. And then false faith can attain to high religious office. It's no problem to be a preacher. Anybody that can talk can be some kind of preacher. It's no problem to get to be a pastor or a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher or a choir director or an assistant pastor or a district superintendent or an associational missionary or a president of a convention. Anybody with the right credentials and education can aspire to those positions. Judas was an apostle. That's higher than any of you boys ever attained or gone. He was an apostle. There weren't but 12 of them. And that's all. And then Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul. False faith can be baptized with Simon Magus. False faith can give gifts with Ananias and Sapphira. False faith can speak well of Christ like Nicodemus. And false faith will persecute those who disagree with it. Did you know that? False faith will put people out of business that disagree with them. Saul of Tarsus did that. He said, I sought to persecute the church of God and do all manner of evil against those who disagreed with me in my religious position. But he didn't know God. He met Christ on the road to Damascus. And false faith, let me tell you something else, it'll even persevere to the judgment. Because those people stood in front of our Lord and they said, well, now hold on. Hold on. We preached in your name and prophesied and cast out devils and did many wonderful works. So false faith, I'm telling you, it's hard to distinguish between false faith and true faith. It's hard to discern. It takes the Spirit of God and the Spirit of revelation. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. These outward evidences and outward circumstances can be produced and counterfeited and imitated by Satan himself. For he himself becomes an angel of light, and his ministers are ministers of righteousness. But there are some things that false faith can never produce and can never do. And these are the fruits of saving faith. Now you listen to me, and you listen carefully. First of all, false faith can never produce a heart that has been broken, truly broken, over sin. False faith can never produce a heart that is genuinely broken and repentant before God because of sin. David wrote, "Lord, be merciful to me according to thy loving kindness, and blot out my transgressions. I acknowledge my sin. My sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. O God, purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Lord, you're right when you condemn me, and you're just when you damn me, but I'm seeking mercy, mercy, mercy. That is not false faith, and false faith will never do that. False faith, well, oh, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I may be a sinner, but I'm not a bad sinner. Well, there are a lot of things I've never done. False faith always justifies itself, always justifies itself before me, even before God. And false faith cannot produce that broken heart. And God saveth such as be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Secondly, false faith will never, 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 I say, false faith will never bow to the absolute sovereignty of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ in all things, in creation, in providence, and in salvation. But this very gateway to the kingdom of God is the lordship of Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, salvation is of the Lord. And every true believer with true faith knows that salvation's of the Lord in its planning, salvation's of the Lord in its execution, salvation's of the Lord in its application, salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power, and salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. False faith will call Jesus Christ Savior, but it will not call him Lord. Lord. Absolute, immutable, infinite, sovereign Lord. Lord of all things. And God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. Now thirdly, false faith will always try to add something to the work of Christ. False faith can never, never, false faith can never believe, receive, trust, and rest in Christ alone. Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. False faith may read 1 Corinthians 1:30, but it never can believe it. You say, what's that say? But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All I need to know is in Christ. All of the righteousness I need to cover me and make me acceptable before God is in Christ. All the sanctification and holiness I need is in Christ. And he hath redeemed me, not only my soul, but my body. He hath redeemed me for time and eternity. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. False faith, fifthly, can never continue to believe God regardless of the circumstances. False faith cannot, it cannot endure trial. It cannot endure the dark valleys. It cannot endure the rocky roads. It's got to always have, it's always got to have the sun shining. For example, let me read you something about Abraham. It says here in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God. He's the pattern of believers. He's the very pattern of those who have faith. He's the father of those who believe. It says Abraham believed God regardless of the circumstances. When God told him to get out of his father's house and go to a land he'll show him, he didn't know where he was going, but he believed God. And then when he and Lot had that conflict over the land, he believed God. He told Lot, said, pick out anything you want. God watches over me. God will take care of me. And Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, the beautiful bottom farmland. And Abraham went to the hills, but he believed God. And then the riches, the kings of Sodom, after he had delivered them from the hands of their enemies. They wanted to make him rich. And Abraham said, no, I don't want a thing you've got. They promised him everything a man could possibly want. He said, I don't want it. I've lifted my hand to God, and I'm not taking even a shoestring from you, lest you say you made Abraham rich. I don't need what you have. I've lifted my hand to God, and he'll supply my need. He believed God. And then when God told him he'd have a son, he was 100 years old. Sarah was 90, but he believed God. He didn't know how. And then when God told him to send Ishmael away, he loved Ishmael. Ishmael was 14 years old, but he was the son of the bondwoman. And he couldn't live with the son of the free woman. You see, works can exist with grace. And God said, send him away. And old man Abraham stood out there and put a bottle of water on his shoulders and a loaf of bread under his arm and said goodbye. He believed God. He didn't argue. And then that supreme test of all, when God told him to take Isaac to the top of the mountain and sacrifice him, he went that 3 days journey, never murmuring, complaining, or questioning God's word. He just believed God. False faith can't do that. It cannot stand the heat. It cannot stand the cold. It cannot stand the rain. It cannot stand the wind. It cannot stand the darkness. It cannot stand the desertion. It cannot stand it. It just can't take God at his word and believe him. Romans 4:20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that God was able to perform all that he said, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed God, and therefore he was counted as a righteous man because he believed God. And his works gave evidence that he believed. His works proved his faith. Now it says, this was not written for his sake alone, that righteousness was imputed to him, but for ours also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who raised up our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. My friend, I believe God. I believe God. I didn't say I believe in God or on God or there is a God. I believe him. I believe his word. His word regarding redemption, salvation, and all things. Now, if you want this message on a cassette tape, true believers never quit. They never quit. And one I'll bring next week on saving faith as opposed to religious profession, you write to me. Send a $2 donation. That's what it costs to prepare these tapes and send them to you. I'm not trying to finagle you into anything. I want you to have this message. If you want it, send $2. The announcer will give you the address. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.